Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This week we're in our sixth week of Christ Have Mercy. Chapter 6 has to do with confession and absolution. And there's a story at the beginning of the chapter that I'll share with you because it really resonates with me, especially as a parent. But all of us have been children, so whether you're a parent or a child, I think this will make sense. Pastor Harrison talks about, I'm assuming it was a summer day, could be spring or fall, that he's out in the garage and his two sons are out riding their bikes. Suddenly, he hears a crash, and then weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And he goes out to find his sons that had a bicycle wreck, and there's Matthew, and there's his younger son, I can't remember his name, and they're a mess. And then what had happened is Matthew, the older son, had rubbed the front tire of his bike into the back tire of the younger son's bicycle, and they had a wreck. I've done that a few times. I think I've been on both ends. Not a pleasant thing. Then Matthew, the older son, admitted to his dad that he had intentionally rubbed his bicycle tire into his little brother's tire and caused the wreck. And then Pastor Harrison says, as I was standing there and as Matthew spoke, I literally watched his hand swell out of shape. And he said, "Oh no, it's broken." As he grumbled through his clenched teeth in parental disgust. And he says, "The whole thing is quickly making hay with my sinful flesh. Get in the car. We need to go to the emergency room." And then he said, a flood of anger filled me as he thought about the consequences. More medical bills, a 4-hour wait in the emergency room for treatment, and all the while the poor kid lying in the back seat of the car crying. He said, "I was vacillating between anger and worry, and the more worried I got, the more angry I got." And then finally, he said, this exchange took place. Matthew was crying, "What are they going to do to my hand, Dad?" And Dad said, "They're going to put the broken bones back in place and put your hand in a cast for a number of weeks. You're going to miss most of the baseball season." And Matthew cried some more, saying, "Dad, will it hurt?" "Yes, it's going to hurt." And then more loud bawling, "But Dad, Dad, what?" And Matthew, stammering through his tears, "Dad, Dad, but Dad, do you forgive me? Do you forgive me, Dad?" And he says, "Ouch." My son's words grabbed my neck and cut me to the quick. Martin Luther wrote that when the Canaanite woman said to Jesus after his intense rebuff that even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table, that she catches Christ the Lord in his own words, and with that wins not only the right of a dog, but also that of the children. Jesus couldn't refuse her plea for mercy. He'd come to have mercy. He wants nothing more than to have mercy. He delights in being asked for mercy. He says, "My son, knowing Christ and believing exactly what I had taught him about living a merciful life, had caught me in my own words." So he said, "Yes, yes, Matthew, I forgive you. I do forgive you." And then he paused and said, "Matthew?" "Yes, Dad." "I'm sorry I lost my cool and yelled at you. I forgive you, Dad." Pastor Harrison says, "I will always treasure that moment. Both of us will treasure it together in eternity. My son knows something of being spoken free and living mercifully." Being spoken free. Words should actually mean something. And in the church, divine words, God's words, are spoken and they kill, they give life. We talked about that in baptism last week. Words are spoken and they set free. Martin Luther says of the church that it is not a penthouse, a place where the written word prevails, but it is a mouth house, a place where the spoken word is lived out. You've got to be within earshot to hear that word. You need to listen. It's a relational word. God's words do something. God's word does something. It does what it says. I think it was a year ago this week that I stepped up to the lectern at St. John's Lutheran Church and School in Mattoon, Illinois. Three other times I'd stepped up to the lectern and I'd made an announcement after prayerful deliberation and consideration and conversation. I've reached a decision. But a year ago it was different. I'd thought about it. Andrea and I had talked about it. I'd told my family and friends, but I hadn't told the congregation yet. And it was a year ago I said, I have accepted the call to serve as senior pastor at St. John Lutheran Church and School, Indianapolis, Indiana. And everyone cheered. They said, get out of here. No, they didn't. But it was a real thing. It went from something that was theoretical, but now it's out there, and I'm going to see people react. And maybe a few cheered, but there were many disappointed faces, and there were hugs afterward. But saying something, as opposed to merely thinking it, it gives it a life of its own. It makes it real. And that's what happens in the church. That's what we have, this Lutheran distinctive of law and gospel. The law, it is said, always accuses. It's not that the law only accuses, but it always accuses because it sets a standard here and we'll never live up to that. Just the other day, I saw one of my high school classmates. He was a couple of years older than me, somebody I looked up to. He played number one singles on the tennis team, and I was never good enough. And no matter how well I played, when I watched Chad play, I didn't feel good about myself because I couldn't live up to that standard. Never good enough. It didn't make Chad a worse tennis player, but the law always accuses. Even when it's a good thing, it always accuses. But it doesn't only accuse. But the gospel. The gospel, the good news centered in Jesus, always brings a good news of promise and fulfillment in the one who was crucified and is risen for you and me. And the simple truth is that in the church is simply the forgiveness of sins place. In the office of the holy ministry, the pastoral office, one of the things tied into that is the office of the keys. In John chapter 20, verse 23, Jesus says to his disciples, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they're forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. That's what a pastor is for. In fact, Norman Nagel, a pastor, a professor, taught at the seminary, he wrote this. He said, a pastor is good for nothing. He didn't stop there. A pastor is good for nothing but the delivery of the forgiveness of sins. And quite simply, that's what's happening in confession and then absolution. And so already today, we corporately, as a group, confessed our sins, and then I delivered the good news centered in Jesus, that because of Christ, for the sake of Christ, you and I are forgiven. Sometimes, though, there's a misconception, I think, that I hear, especially among us as Lutheran Christians, and really pointed at Roman Catholics. They're down the street over here at Nativity. We say, well, the good thing is, I don't have to go to a priest or a pastor to confess my sins. I can go right to God. I know I'm forgiven. And that's true. I guess you don't have to. But perhaps that's not viewing it in the best way. If I had a boil or a huge sore, let's say, on my arm here, I don't have to go to the doctor. I can just leave it there. I can leave it there and I can pray and hope that maybe it'll go away, but the truth is it might just keep getting worse and worse. And I'll tell you, it will not be convenient or comfortable to go to the doctor. First of all, maybe the embarrassment, hopefully it's on my arm, maybe someplace worse. I got to go in and I got to show the doctor, well, why did you wait so long? And then, oh boy, look at that. And then if it needs to be lanced, there's maybe a stench. It might sound awful, pop. Hopefully no one tastes it. You see what happens, that's what a pastor is here for. The confession of sins is not that you have to do something, but it is an opportunity, and I will tell you, it probably won't be comfortable or convenient. There could always be 1,001 reasons to put it off or not do it. And I'm not saying that you have to do it, but it's, you don't have to go to a medical doctor either. But it is an opportunity, and not just because I've been on the listening end, but I've been on the confessing end in a one-on-one setting. It can be tough to look someone else in the eye, and maybe it's looking down at the table, but saying, this particular sin is one that has been haunting me, infecting me. I feel like it's slowly killing me. To bring that out into the open, and then to hear specifically that for Christ's sake, you're forgiven, brings a wonderful freedom. Freedom that comes through Christ alone. But it is not just a pastor's calling to forgive. Now, I'm called to do that publicly and can do that individually, but also there's something in our Lutheran confessions, it's referred to as the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren. It would also include the sisters as well, where it is, as Martin Luther says, the vocation, the calling of every Christian to forgive. This is the question that Matthew asked today, and not Matthew, Peter asked in Matthew 18. So, Lord, how many times should I forgive someone if they forgive against me? Forgive again, if they sin against me? 7 times seems like a lot. Some translations say, no, Jesus says 77 times, or even more so than that, 70 times 7, 490, more times than you would anticipate. That's how often you should forgive. Because the Lord's mercy received is the Lord's mercy lived. If we receive it, then we share it. And that's what life in the church, life under the cross and in the hope of the open tomb is about. Sadly, many of us never clearly speak forgiveness within our families, or our church family, or in our congregations. See, it's not the same thing when someone says, I'm sorry, to say, well, that's okay. I don't worry about it. That's not the same thing as saying, I forgive you. And as a pastor, I can tell you, being a pastor is awful, and I think I forgot to unpack this last night. It is awful in the dual sense of the word. I hear things that are terrible. And not only that, as a sinner, I think, well, that could be me. And sometimes it has been me. But it is also awful in the best sense, awe-filled, to see and hear how Christ is at work. But the truth is, as a pastor, it is not my job to bear the burden or pay the price for your sin. Now, I bear the burden in listening and hearing, but it's not my job to die for your sins or to make atonement for them. But it's my calling to point to Jesus. Because a pastor is good for nothing but the delivery of the forgiveness of sins. Sins that are confessed. And then the other side of that absolution, to say that for Christ's sake, you are forgiven. There is something to actually speaking truth. I had this reality about 16 and a half years ago, close to 17, when I heard from a doctor that I had cancer. And it was just an idea, it was something in my head, but it became much more a reality when I called my mom and told her. And then to wait for her reaction. And there was sadness, and fear, and shock. See, it went from something that was just an idea to a reality. That's the law side of it. But we also have those positive examples. Yesterday, Alex and Jess stood up here, and they didn't just go through the motions or mime, but they said vows to one another. They said, literally, I do. They spoke this reality. And that's what life in the church is, this spoken word, where the theoretical becomes actual and lived out. A place that is centered in the one who is the Word made flesh, the Word incarnate, Jesus. The challenge, though, and we heard this in Matthew 18, so Peter says, how often should I forgive? And then Jesus tells this parable of a man who has, he owes 10,000 talents. And let's say that is the amount of economic output for the state of California for 1 year. It is a ridiculous amount that the man owes. And he says, almost foolishly, well, just give me time, I'll pay you back. He could never pay the king back. And the king, out of pity, out of compassion and mercy, he forgives him the debt. He sets him free. Fantastic. But no sooner does this servant get outside of the king's court than he sees another fellow servant who owes him the equivalent of $20 or $40. And he says, pay what you owe me. And this man says the same thing. Well, just have mercy on me. Have pity. I will pay you back everything. And he could do it. And the guy says, no, send him off to jail. And we see the travesty here. That this man who is forgiven an insurmountable amount, rather than sharing forgiveness and mercy, holds it in. And in the end, he's not going to have an opportunity to pay it back. He could never pay it back. And you and I could never pay back the debt for our sin. Not even for one of them. The challenge is, though, that we live in this reality on a day-to-day basis. Our sins, of which are too hard to count, at least mine are, that's just the ones I'm aware of, not even counting the ones I don't realize, have been forgiven by Christ, and yet I can obsess, I can stew and fret over one thing done against me. I haven't even told you about my real estate agent recently. But I don't need to. The challenge is that after receiving this great mercy, after one off-the-cuff remark or one perhaps even inadvertent statement from another brother or sister in Christ, often my kids or my wife, I'm quickly shouting, hey, what you owe? Why'd you say that to me that way? Confession and absolution is something that is received and then shared. It is trusting and knowing and living in Christ that the gospel actually does something. It performs miracles. That when Jesus speaks us free, he frees us to speak and be merciful to others. So for the sake of Jesus, we're called to speak and share. And when we speak absolution, when we say, I forgive you, we speak someone else free. However, often, especially for us in the United States, freedom is defined in the negative, meaning, oh, well, because I have freedom, now I don't have to do this. And maybe that's experienced, especially if you've reached a point in your life when you've retired and you say, well, I don't have to go to work anymore. And you wonder, well, what should I do? So there's a freedom from. But for the Christian, for you and me, it's a freedom for. A freedom in the positive sense. It's a freedom for the other. Freedom in Christ is freedom toward something. It is, It has an object and a result. It is freedom toward Christ, and then in and through Jesus, it's freedom for other people. It's that freedom that Christ has set us free, and we're no longer bound, that we're not focused on ourselves anymore. Navel gazers, staring at in here. But set free, we see Jesus, and then we see other people. Know how we've been set free. And then it's a freedom toward a shared purpose, vocation and service and mercy. It's freedom that is oriented toward eternity. So in the body of Christ, we are tied together. And in this being tied together, being a family, mercy impacts a community. It impacts us at a nuclear family level. It impacts us at a church family level. It impacts us as a community. However, the lack of mercy also can impact a community. We saw mercy shared in a positive sense a few years ago. We see it quite often, but a few years ago, really in a remarkable way, when Dylan Roof went into a church in Charleston, South Carolina, and killed like 7 people. And the immediate response of a daughter who had lost her mother was not to say, "I'll get him," but was to say, and I think only possible through Christ, "I forgive you." That's tough. But that's the simple reality, not always easy to live out in the church, to say, "I forgive you." That's where Pastor Harrison ended the chapter. He said, it's a sobering moment when a parent realizes the need for forgiveness from a child. He said, "My son Matthew pleaded for mercy, and I realized I overreacted, I sinned, and yet he forgave me. And that day, my son taught me something about being spoken free and living mercifully." Because of Christ, in Christ, you and I are free. I'm called to live out mercy and forgiveness for everyone. Not easy, or comfortable, or convenient, but the reality of life under the cross and in the hope of the one who's risen for you and me. To Jesus be the glory. Amen. Now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.